Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
This is a blessing for you. We have a wonderful God, don't we? He gives us these wonderful things to encourage us and help us along the way. Hebrews chapter 13 is a very, very famous verse. Many of you can quote. You know this very well. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise of God that is. It says that, for he hath said. We don't know where it was said. We can look through the Old Testament and find very similar statements. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage." To Isaac in Genesis 26, the Bible says, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee." He spoke the same to Jacob in Genesis 28, to Moses, as Moses spoke to Israel as they were getting ready to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy 31. And Samuel, when Samuel spoke to the people, he promised the same thing in 1 Samuel 12, 22. David said the words to Solomon. And in the shepherd's psalm that you're so familiar with in Psalm 23, you know verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Thou art with me." In Psalm 37, verse 28, he says, "He forsaketh not his saints." Isaiah 41, verse 17 and 18, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry lands springs of water." So when you are at your thirstiest point, God says, "I won't let you go without water. I can open up to you streams in the desert." He can do that. And finally, obviously, we all know the very last words of Christ as he spoke this. He said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." And I put that post, this banner up here tonight just as a visual reminder of what we want to look at. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the prayer time we've had. Thank you for all that you're doing in ministry right now. We pray that you'd bless, keep the work of Satan away. We pray that you would protect us, that you'd provide for us, Lord, and help us right now, most importantly, to have hearts ready to receive your word. We pray that you'd bless and strengthen us, Lord, for the hour. And we pray that you would help us to be able to strengthen and comfort others as well. In your name, amen. Well, let's look at this passage. Might not have been exactly stated in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit gives us this wonderful promise exactly as it stands here in Hebrews, and it's for us. Now, the promises that God gave in the Old Testament were nothing to be compared to the promises he gives to us in the New. Just in Hebrews chapter 13, back up two chapters to Hebrews 11. The whole context of the book of Hebrews continually, over and over, uses the word better. Christ is better. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. The new system is better. The new covenant is better. Better, better, all the way through. But I just want to select two here. In Hebrews 11, look at verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." The events that take place in the New Testament era, we are the privileged who receive the promises of better things. Look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Things just weren't all complete in the Old Testament. There had to be a period in which Christ comes and provides redemption. And then after Christ leaves, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And now we today are the privileged ones of all of human history to have the best in God's promises. So even if he said in the Old Testament, which things were written aforetime for our admonition, that we could be strengthened in the Old Testament truth, he says, I've got something better for you. I promised I wouldn't leave them. I'm going to really promise you. Let's look at that passage. In Hebrews 13, let's break it down. There's only 9 simple Greek words. It comes out as about 8 here in English, but I'll explain why there's 9 in just a moment. Where the eternal God sets forth one of the most powerful, wonderful promises man's ears have ever heard. He hath said. Well, what does that mean, he hath said? It's he, God. And who is he speaking to? Verse 1 says it right there. Let brotherly love continue. If you didn't catch on in the whole book so far, he's talking to us, the born-again children of God. We are the brothers in Christ. And so he says, he hath said to us. This is not a promise to the world. It's a promise to the redeemed children. And what does he say? For he hath said, I will. What does that mean, I will? This means that when God says, I will, you can count on it, right? That's his expressed will. It's his determined will. He'll carry it out. He has all power, all authority, all wisdom. He is God who cannot lie, Titus says. And this is a promise of God. And his will cannot be thwarted by any power on in heaven or on earth. This is the God who says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. This is the God who does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115. This is the God who doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. This is the God who will have his way and no one can stop him. Amen? So when God says, the Bible says, for he hath said, I will. Remember who's saying it. What's the next word? I will never. Now, never is an absolute. Pastor Matt talked about the belief today that there are no absolutes. Do not think for a moment that that philosophy is just specific to this Generation Z. That philosophy has been around forever. Long, long time ago. When I was in high school, there was a new teacher that came in, and she made a big bulletin board like we have in the fellowship hall. It was her turn to do the bulletin board in the main hallway where the students came in, and she put on there, there are no absolutes. What does that have to do with encouraging my education? Really? I wanted to stop and say, ma'am, isn't that an absolute statement? Well, there's one right there. You cannot say there are no absolutes because that's an absolute statement. When Jesus speaks, he says this is an absolute. Never is an absolute. This doesn't mean it's part of the time I won't be there or part of the time or most of the time I will. This is God saying I will never. That means set the clock and watch it go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days plus a year. Every year of your life, God is guaranteeing, I will never. He's not merely saying, I won't leave thee. That's a wonderful promise, right? I won't leave thee. He's saying, I will never leave thee. That's different. I will not leave thee is kind of like cold. I will never leave thee is warm. I'm right here. And he ain't gonna change. I'm going to be with you, absolutely no matter what. So the next word, I will never leave. The Greek word leave is anemi. It means to slack, to let go, relax, loosen. Some of you guys have done tug of war. Sometimes you've had to rappel. Sometimes you've had to do different things where your hands were on a rope. And you know that if you just want to slacken up a little bit, what's going to happen if you slide your hands, bare hands, down a rope? All of a sudden, you're going to go about 2 seconds and it's going to start to burn, right? And then you just smell flesh melting. You can't slack. You've got to hang on tight. And as if the problem that you're experiencing is just seems like it's getting out of hand and out of your control, understand this. God says, I will never leave thee. He has the whole thing corralled in his hands, and he's got his hands on it. He will never slack. He'll never let go. He'll never loosen. He'll never neglect. God will never neglect you, ever. Now, here's the interesting thing. I said there was 9 Greek words, but only 8 in English. Here's where the interesting thing comes in. English is different than Greek in a couple ways, a couple thousand ways. One of them is this. The Greeks can use a double negative. So in English, we teach our little kids not to use double negatives because a double negative means a positive, right? I don't never do that. What does that mean? I do not never do that. It means I always do it. I don't never do it. I'm always doing it, right? In English, in Greek, they have a double negative. And how it's used is the 2 Greek words, oume. And it's translated in English, I will never. Can I translate this in a different way? With the full meaning coming out? Although in English we can't understand the double negative, but the Greeks could. It would be like this. For he hath said, I will never, no, never leave thee. I will not never leave thee. It ain't going to happen. And God puts his double emphasis on that. I'll never leave thee. And then that's the next word. I will never leave thee. I'm glad that God is concerned about us personally. He has a specific personal plan for every single one of us. And it's customized for you. I will never leave thee, you. And then the next word. I will never leave thee. What's the next one? Nor. Nor. Means there's more to this. Wouldn't it be enough if he just ended the verse there? I will never leave thee. Right? That's enough. God doesn't need to say any more. But because he knows we're sometimes slow to catch on and thick-headed and we don't believe him all the way, he says, I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to give you a triple negative. I will never, no, never leave thee, nor even get it into your head that I would ever forsake you. I'll not do that. I won't do that. God says, I will never leave thee, nor, next word, forsake. The word forsake is ekatalepo. 3 words all put together, ekatalepo. It means to leave behind, abandon, in any place or state. Kata means to go down, defeated, helpless. Lepo means to leave and forsaking you when you're down. But egg kata lepo means specifically to someone who is in that down state of hopelessness or despair. When you are in that situation, he will not leave you. It's not that he's going to, well, I'm here for you, but, you know, when the going really gets tough, yeah, I'm over here. I'm not messing with you, though. No, he says, when you are down in it, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake, what's the next word? Thee. He says it again. Don't miss that. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's personal. And I can take that and I can hold that in my heart as a tremendous promise just for me. No matter what comes my way, no matter how my state ever becomes, my circumstances, God's there. And he's just not standing by. He's right there with me. Now, how is it that this actually came to be, that it was accomplished? For God to never forsake a sinner, what had to happen theologically? For Christ to say, I will never forsake a sinner, he had to be himself forsaken by the Father. What did Jesus say as he hung on the cross? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father was separated in that fellowship from the Son during that period of time. And Christ experienced that suffering just in the same way that he took upon himself all of our sin in that 3-hour period of being separated. He also was enabled during that 3-hour period to experience all of what you feel when you feel like God has been forsaken you. He took all of that and now has turned it around, and now he can never forsake the sinner. What a wonderful truth that is. What more could we possibly want? An unspeakably wonderful encouragement that the very God of the universe has pledged himself to the believer and has promised to be with us in our most, in a most committed, intimate way to meet my every need. And by the way, I'm laying all the groundwork for this. If you can grasp this promise and put your full attention on it, then that is the path to spiritual victory and success in life. Because never will you ever be abandoned by our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? No matter where you are and what you're going through. Now, let's get to the message. You ready? Let's look up some scripture. James 4:8. You know this one real well. Just a few pages over. What does James 4:8 say? Draw nigh to God, and he will do what? This creates a dilemma theologically, doesn't it? We just spent all this time looking on that wonderful truth and promise that Jesus said, I will never, no, never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Okay, God's going to be there. I got that. That's a promise I can claim. How then do we explain James 4:8 that says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you? If he's already there, then why do I need to draw nigh to him if he's always there? We see there's a difference between his presence with you and your feeling his presence with you. There are many times when you don't feel like he's with you, right? You in your mind know and believe Hebrews 13 that says, I will never leave thee, but it just doesn't feel like he's there right now. It sometimes feels like he's abandoned me, forgotten me, not answering my prayers, not hearing me when I cry. What does James 4:8 say? Here's the lesson. He's always there with me. I may not feel it. Therefore, it's my job to draw nigh to him to sense it. You see that? Turn to Psalm 73:28. This was one of my life verses I had in one of my lives. Now, at one period of my life, these verses meant a lot to me. Psalm 73, the last verse, verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. See, there's a little bit of a difference. I put my trust in my belief in the fact that God is always there. He'll never forsake me. But I still have the obligation on my part to do the drawing near. And when I draw near to God, I can sense him drawing near to me. You've often heard the illustration about the guys driving down the road. And back when we used to have the cars, many of you can remember, bench seats across the front. Remember those? And now everything's bucket seats. I'm like, where's the romance in that? I mean, you used to get your car, first car I had, big bench seat, and you're driving down the road, and you're like, come over here, sweetie. Slides over, put your arm around her, cruising down the road. So now you're driving down the road some many years later, and she says, and you say, what's wrong? Well, I don't feel right. Well, what's wrong? Talk to me. I just don't feel close to you. And you just drive down the road and say, I haven't moved. You've slid away. How do you want to get that close feeling? You got to slide back. Now, you can't do that with bucket seats. But anyway, you got the idea. And God says that. And David says that. It is good for me to draw near to God. That's our obligation. And if you don't feel like God is close, the answer is this. God is right there. You might not feel it. Why? Because you're not drawing near to him. That's the Bible. And the devil wants to take advantage of that and make you doubt that he's near and make you worry and fret and feel like you're all alone. Why does the devil do that? To incapacitate you, to keep you from victory. But you have to man up. You got to buck up and you got to say, look, I am going to take my time and I'm going to cry and pour out my heart to the Lord and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. So turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's how we do that. Here's how you draw nigh to the Lord. Some people say, well, I prayed and I still don't feel like God's close. I read my Bible, and I still don't feel like God's close. Let me tell you what, you're not drawing nigh the Bible way. The Bible way is a little more involved. I hate to say it that way, because it's very simple. You can draw nigh to God instantly, boom, like that. But there has to be some prerequisites. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. What does the Bible say? Let us draw near, how? With three things. With a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's it. Stop there. You have to have a true heart in full assurance. Do you have a full assurance of Hebrews 13, 5? That Jesus said, I will never, do you believe that? I will never leave thee. Do you believe that he's right there? If you believe that, that's the first step. And you have to act upon that. You have to believe. He is here. He does love me. He hasn't abandoned me. He promised he would never abandon me. And so I come with a full heart, a true heart, with full assurance of faith. The second thing that you have to have is in verse 22, it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The Greek had two different words for bad and evil. One was kakos. Kakos just means bad, like, oh, I ate some bad tuna fish. it wasn't good for me. Didn't mean it was evil, right? It was just not good. But then there's the other word, evil. Hebrews 10:22 says, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience is the word poneros. Poneros means downright insidiously evil, sinfully evil. Here's the key. You have to come with a true heart and full assurance of faith that God is near me. He loves me. He will not abandon me. He will not forsake me. I believe that with my heart. Number two, I have to have my heart sprinkled What does the idea of sprinkling conjure up in your mind? Don't think Catholicism. Sprinkling. Go back to the Old Testament, because everything in the New Testament has its foundation in the Old. And the Old Testament foundation is what? When they went to bring their sacrifices, what did the priest do? He took the blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, didn't he? And we now know that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. It had to be the precious blood of the Savior, which we have. And we have to take our evil conscience. The conscience is where the Holy Spirit lives. Did you know that? Holy Spirit lives in your conscience. That's where he goes, don't do that. Or, good job. He's right there in your conscience. You're doing great. Whoa, bad choice. Don't do that. Oh, man, you did that. Get right. He works in the conscience. And you will never, ever feel close to God if you're focusing on something in your conscience. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you about it, nagging you about it. You're resisting it. You're never going to feel close to God. So you have to have your hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. That means you go to the Lord, and the first thing you do is you don't say, oh, God, I'm in a trial. Please help me, dear God. Oh, God. No, you say, dear God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And just reverence to the Father. Forgive us this day our debts. Right? We come and ask for mercy. Lord, I don't deserve a single thing from you. I'm guilty of this. The Holy Spirit won't let me go. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. You've got to be flat out honest. You cannot restore a broken relationship in a marriage if there's not honesty. And you cannot restore a relationship with God unless there's honesty. Now, he already knows. He's just waiting for you to tell him. And so you've got to say that. You can say, God, forgive me. Have my heart sprinkled from evil conscience. And then what's the third thing? This is going to be an easy one for you, right? What is it? Verse 22. Let us draw near, one, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Two, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then three, having our bodies washed with pure water. Yeah, I got that one done. I even got the thing called body wash. It's in the shower. And I use pure water. Clarksville Department of Gas and Water says it's pure. Well, wait a minute. Do I have to go find pure water to bathe in? What does it mean your bodies are washed with pure water? I want to propose this to you. Think about this as we wrap it up. In Leviticus chapter 8, you can read and write these down. We won't turn there tonight because it's already time. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, Moses took Aaron and his sons and washed them with water for the service of the tabernacle. What was God showing us there? Before you can go into God's presence, you have to be cleansed. So it starts way back there. But we find later on in Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. Daniel is praying. And he says this, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. So when it says our bodies were washed with pure water, the word body is an all-inclusive word. It has more than just one meaning. And I think that meaning here in Hebrews is talking about my spirit and the inner man. So the outward washing of the body of Aaron, the high priest, was a picture of what needs to be done on the inside. And Daniel said, in my spirit, in the midst of my body. And then finally, let's look at the New Testament doctrine, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So I think the word body means more than just this skin and flesh that gets a shower. It means that my body, the whole personhood of who I am, needs to get washed with pure water. So what is the pure water? Do you have to get it from a Catholic catalog? Well, they sell holy water, right?
TV Evangelist,
they'll sell it to you. $25, mail it in, you know, and you can get your little vial of pure water. Where do you find pure water? How is a husband supposed to love his wife? With the washing of water by the word. So how do you draw nigh to God? You believe that he's there and has never left you. Number two, you have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You've got to confess your sins. Don't skip that point. You've got to confess your sins. Then you have to wash. Folks, sometimes I have to spend time in the word. And I have to spend more time and more time. Sometimes it may take just a short amount of time. Other days, folks, I don't know if it's distractions or if it's just something going on in my own head or heart, but I might have to spend extra time in the Word. You just can't read your chapter for the day. You might have to spend a lot of time and wash your mind clean. And then you can see things the way God wants you to see them. And God speaks to you through the Word, and you realize, I'm not alone in this. I feel his arms around me. He's holding my hand, and he's leading me through. My dad used to rototill. Some of my earliest memories was he'd be out in the garden rototilling, and he would take man-sized steps. I just remember how much I wanted to fit into those steps. They were so far. And I had to stay right close to him. I had to work it. I didn't want to disrupt where all the dirt was all nice and smooth. And when we'd be going through a rushing stream, we'd go fishing. I went fishing with my grandfather one time. He said, I'm going to take quag fishing. He's right there. My feet on those slippery rocks, get washed down. The way water's only up to his waist, but it's up to my neck. And he'd hold me. Real tight. And I was hanging my tight onto him, right? I didn't want to let go. That's the whole purpose for these trials. Just makes us cling a little bit tighter. And if you feel like he's abandoned you, don't believe the lie of the devil. He has not abandoned you. You must draw near to him. That's your responsibility. Draw near to him with three ways. What are they? With a belief in your faith. And then two, your heart sprinkled. Confess that sin, and third, with the washing.